Thank you so much. Thank you so much for having us. It's an honor to be here. My name is Christian Huang, and I'm the executive director of San Francisco City Impact. And the ministry actually started 32 years ago by my dad, 1984. I was about 3 years old at the time when he started. And the quick story was, he was getting off of work one day. He was a head auditor at a five-star hotel downtown San Francisco, and he had parked his car in the Tenderloin District of San Francisco. That's the inner city. And had a flat tire, and he was waiting for the tow truck, and it was the middle of the night, and he sees a young boy getting beat up out of the corner of his eyes, and that's what really bothered him. You see, my dad, and we'll get to his story in a second, but he was abused for 18 years of his life by his dad, verbally, physically. We didn't come from a long lineage of pastors or anything. My dad's a first-generation Christian, and he had just met Jesus like 6 months prior to this encounter. But when he saw a young boy getting beat up, it bothered him. It moved him into action. The next day, my parents, what I love about my parents is they walk it, they don't talk it. I mean, they talk after, but they walk first, you know? And they go back to the district the next day with 50 sandwiches. And basically, after 32 years, never left. And that's the power of my parents' testimony, is they just never left the community. They're still there today. They're still our hardest workers. And everything you see, I mean, our 14 daily ministries, we mobilize 12,000 Christians every year through City Impact. We reach 8,000 people every month in our community. In other words, 22% of our whole district is reached by one of our programs. But beyond that, because no one's going to really remember all the statistics I just mentioned, and I'm not really here pushing programs. Because I'm here more pushing the idea of City Impact. And here's the idea, that one man or one woman can make a difference. And it stems from my dad's story. Again, my dad is a Taiwanese immigrant, dropped off in San Francisco in the middle of the 1970s during the hippie movement. Come on. Didn't understand a word of English. So here's my dad, doesn't speak English, but he's definitely partying, you know. Doesn't know Jesus. Was abused for 18 years of his life, and here's how he found Jesus. He was half drunk, like he's coming out of his drunkenness in his apartment, and there's a man on TV preaching about Jesus named Jimmy Swaggart. Come on. That's how my dad was prepared for ministry. Taiwanese immigrant, doesn't understand a word of English, you know, drunk, and meets Jesus through Jimmy, back when Jimmy was good. Now, I don't know about you, that's not how I would necessarily train a guy for inner city ministry. But that's exactly how God works. Only to remove excuses from people like you and I. Now, what's our excuse? If this is the fruit of my dad's life, there's really no excuse of why we can't do something significant for the kingdom of God. All it takes is one man or one woman. You know, my parents, they were first generation Christians. My mom's from France and dropped off in San Francisco. And so she's Basque and she's French, and they met in San Francisco, found love. It's really weird, but that's why you have before you a white guy with a Chinese last name. Now, my parents, they used to be real cool before they knew Jesus. I mean, they're still cool now, but like they used to listen to Fleetwood Mac, Tower of Power. They partied all night. I mean, they were just like, and then they got saved, right? And so I was raised on Keith Green, everyone, Keith Green. And the pendulum had definitely swung. Let me tell you how far it swung. We couldn't even eat Lucky Charms in our house because there's no such thing as luck, only God's sovereignty. Come on. And so growing up with the pendulum having swung wide open, you know, and now we're like, you know, borderline legalistic, you know, that they were just passionate for Jesus. And so I grew up kind of like a sneaky little pastor's son, you know, sinner, you know. So and I learned how to do, you know, my stuff a little sneakily. And so there were always three words that scared the living daylights out of me. Even to this day, it scares the daylight out of me. And you're probably like me and you probably will resonate with this. But these three words are, can we talk? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. To this day, my wife, you know, I've been married 13 years. We have four kids under 10 years old. And I know what you're thinking, man, you got started like 5, 6. I know it's, I look young, but, where was I going with that? Oh yeah. Married 13 years. My wife, even to this day, can we talk when you get home, baby? And I'm just like, oh my gosh, immediately. Can we talk? I don't want to, what did I do? How did you find out? Like, I gotta know. And so 5 years ago, my wife and I, you know, I was selling occupational medicine in the corporate world. We were doing very well. You know, I had been promoted 3 times in our last year of occupational medicine. Wasn't doing anything different. We just felt like God was blessing us. It was amazing. We were living at the end of a cul-de-sac. We had 2 kids, you know what I mean? We were both driving Mercedes at the time, which is the best car, you know? And I know because when I went back into ministry, I had to trade it in for a Toyota with cloth seats. Come on. And we were just happy. Like, we were happy. We felt God's favor and blessing. Like, you know, we weren't out there, you know, partying or anything. I mean, we loved Jesus, and we were just doing our thing. And then God sat me down and said, can we talk? I mean, metaphorically, like through scripture. I'm not like the crazy Pentecostals. He didn't literally sit me down and like have a conversation with me. It's usually through the Bible and through circumstances. In fact, this was my circumstance. It was Anna's story. See, Anna, I grew up with Anna. Again, my dad started City Impact when I was about 3 years old. So I grew up in the Tenderloin District. Like, all my best friends are in the Tenderloin. My life is in the Tenderloin. I mean, apart from my 6-year stint in the corporate world, I mean, all I've known and all I've done is work in the Tenderloin. And so I grew up with Anna. I used to have Bible studies in her home. I used to run Bible studies in her home because her family needed Jesus. And I was a single youth pastor at the time. And the only place I could get good food was like people like Anna's mom, you know, would cook good meals after our Bible study. So naturally, I was there once a week. So, and I grew up with Anna, and we lost touch. But 5 years ago, God sat me down and said, can we talk? And it was through Anna's story. And I said, After many years of being disconnected with her, she sat in our kitchen. We asked one question. We said, where have you been? And she went on a 2-hour story of how she was trafficked out of San Francisco, brought down to LA, brought up back up to San Francisco. At the end of the 2-hour story, I mean, it was just so gruesome. Some of the stuff she was saying, we're just like, the only question we had at the end was like, where does this take place? Like, I'm born and raised in San Francisco. This is my city. I can't picture this stuff happening. By the way, I'm telling you, we know so many statistics, but when you finally know someone that has lived through it, it's like this stuff becomes real. I knew all the statistics, but when I knew it was Anna, like Anna, my friend, that stuff became real to me. She gave us the address. It was 3 blocks from City Impact. My wife and I went to bed that night, and she goes, listen, we have 2 choices here. One, pretend like we didn't hear that. Like, let's just ignore that and keep going with what we're doing. Or like, 2, we got to do something. Like, we have to change our lifestyle and get back to City Impact. That was 5 years ago. I mean, it's kind of like what God did in the book of Haggai with his people. And I believe it's what God wants to do today in this church. I'm not just, again, here pushing our programs. You'll never remember the statistic. That's not your job. That's our job. You know, we'll expose you to the ministry. That's great. But I believe the Spirit wants to do something even greater, which is he wants to catalyze you, church, you, one man, one woman. And part of that is the healthy confrontation through this guest speaker, unfortunately, saying, can we talk? It's like the book of Haggai when he confronted his people. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, God says, these people, my children, they say it's not yet time to build God's house. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled homes while God's house remains in ruins? This is what God says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put clothes on, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put it in a purse with a hole in it. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains. Bring down the timber. Build the house of God so I could take pleasure in it. See, you expected much, but it turned out to be little. Why? Because I was not satisfied. Because my house was in ruins while each of you are building your own home busily. See, I truly believe that God still lovingly frustrates our lives. Why? Is it because he's a bully and he's bored? No. God doesn't, listen, God has a lot to do on his agenda. Here's the thing, like any good father, he wants to involve his kids in his business. Okay? And here's the thing. We have a mindset that gets stuck in a rut. And here's how we live. We mostly live and our minds get stuck in a rut. We think about us and then immediately around us, spouse, children, and if you like your extended family, just a little bit. Depends if you like your family or not. But right around there is where we live. And God says, whoa. As Christians, as my children, I need to talk to you about your lifestyle. In fact, I'm going to frustrate your life to get your attention. You're going to work, but it's going to seem like you're putting it in a pocket with a hole in it. You're going to get the newest outfit from Nordstrom, but guess what? You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to go to Blue Star Donut and eat that, and you still won't be satisfied. That's the first time I tried it yesterday, so I had to toss that out there. But you're going to eat the best foods. You still won't be full. You'll drink. You won't have your fill. He goes, here's why. Because God knows the most satisfied life we can live as Christians is when we actually leverage everything we have for the benefit of other people. Trust me. I know I'm only 34, but I have seen a lot in my life. I know guys that have seemingly everything, and they are so frustrated with their life. And I know people in the Tenderloin that have absolutely nothing, but they wake up in the morning and they volunteer in our rescue mission serving other homeless people, their own neighbors, and they are the most happy people I have ever met. You tell me what wealth is. Joy, peace, purpose. It comes from when we take everything that we have and we leverage it for the benefit of others. In fact, leverage, it means to exert power or influence to attain a desired effect or result. And many times we think negatively of the word, and rightfully so. I mean, I was in the corporate world for 6 years. It's very dog eat dog, very cutthroat. I mean, in the world, we think negatively of the word leverage because everyone leverages everything for the benefit of themselves. They'll take shortcuts, they'll toss out integrity, they'll use you like a ladder, they'll backstab you, they'll do anything to make sure and leverage everything for the benefit of themselves. And so Jesus comes onto the scene in John chapter 13 and he flips the script. Jesus sets a precedence for us as Christians. Jesus in John 13 says they were at the table, they're eating the Last Supper. And it says right there very clearly, it says Jesus finally had a recognition or he was very cognizant of the fact that he had all authority. All authority has now been given to Jesus, and he finally realizes it, and it's at the Last Supper. Do you know what Jesus does with all the power he had just attained? He just received all the power on earth. He can do anything he wants to do in this moment. He wraps a towel around his waist, and he washes his disciples' feet, and he sets a precedence for us. You know what Christians means? Little Christs. You know what we are? We are his sons and daughters. You know what he is? He's the teacher. We're the student. We're not above him. If he, having gained more influence, more authority, more power, if he set a precedence of this is what you do with power and authority and resource, serve. If he's the teacher, we must live like such. We have to. It's the only way we can have a truly satisfied life. If you can string a sentence together, let me tell you, you're blessed. If you have a resource and authority in this church, I'm telling you, you are blessed. But God didn't bless you because he likes you, and that's it. I mean, he likes you, but that's not just the sole reason. He is trusting you, and he wants to see, what are you going to do with the blessing I gave you? Leverage it for others. In fact, it's the only way to live a truly satisfied life. And God knows that. So I'm going to share with you two ways that we can leverage our life for the benefit of others. And the first is this: be moved by injustice. Be moved by injustice. You know, for my dad, it was the young boy getting beat up. You see, my dad had seen hunger and homelessness and poverty in Taiwan. He saw it also in San Francisco. Nothing really moved him. And many of you are like that. Like, we'll see homelessness, right? And maybe you're just not bothered by it. You'll see someone that's hungry. Maybe it doesn't mean something to you. But you know what bothered my dad was when he saw the young boy getting beat up. Well, that just resonated with him. Because isn't it interesting? The very thing Satan used to try to, or attempted to use to try to try to take my dad down, abuse, is the very thing that God redeemed and catalyzed my dad into ministry. You see, but my question is, what moves you? For me, it was Anna. What moves me is isolated people in the inner city and no one visiting them. That stuff bothers me, man. I hate lonely people. I hate when people are lonely. When someone's eating alone, it bothers me. Most people want to be alone, but I'm that guy that's like, hey, what's going on? Can I sit next to you? But anyways, I hate isolation because in Luke, the Bible says that the demon drove the man to isolated places. And in my opinion, isolation is demonic. And I feel like some of you, even in this church, you're in a crowd and you feel like no one knows you. And you're isolated. And I'm here to tell you something. Dive into this community. Don't wait for someone to approach you. Get into a small group. Be known. Expose your story. It's fine. When people tell me their story, I'm like, I did 3 times worse. No problem. And then they feel immediately better. If you haven't found someone like that yet, just talk to me after the show. I'll tell you three things worse that I did than you did. And you're gonna feel just great about yourself. It's like part of my gifting. My spiritual gift is to make you feel comfortable with how crazy you were. But what moves you? My question is, what moves you? And may I implore to say this? Can you make sure what moves you lines up with the Word of God? Yeah, I love what Francis Chan says. He goes, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that really don't matter. Gosh, that's one of my biggest fears, man, is that Christians, we get passionate about weird things when we need to reserve our emotions for the things of God. I don't want to dive into like everything, but I mean like can we not argue about Christmas on Starbucks cups? Like, there are bigger things to argue about and be passionate about. Like, my friend is being trafficked in the Tenderloin District, okay? My other friend's gonna jump off the sixth floor of his building. Like, can we stop arguing about cups? Can we focus on people? I'm sorry, I'm yelling. My wife says not to do that. I'm sorry, I don't know. You know what I mean? It's like when you talk to soldiers, right? Like, when they come back from war, like. There's an urgency to how they see life. And you know what bothers them? Is people lazily walking around, knowing their friends are getting shot. And I resonate with that because we do ministry in the inner city. And the Lord is very smart. God is so smart in how he sets up the body of Christ. City Impact isn't the kingdom. We're a slice of the kingdom. Willamette, you're not the kingdom. You're a slice of the kingdom. And in some weird way, we need each other. Because usually what we lack is a resource. But God sets it up in a way. Because if we had all the resource, we'd stay in San Francisco. And we just keep working. But yet God, because we don't have a resource, we have to come out here. And then he gives us an opportunity to share. And basically what we are is we're saying, hey, we're in inner city ministry. It's kind of like a war zone down there. People are dying. There's an urgency to the kingdom of God and to God's agenda. And then what we do is we share these stories in hopes that a stirring would take place in this church so that you can do your part in the kingdom. And then you can help us do our part in the kingdom. And it's a mutual submission to one another. We need Jesus to move in both of our cities. But it starts with us getting moved somewhere. If you're not going to be moved by anything, you're not going to move to do anything. What bothers you? You're a businessman. You look at the pastor and say, man, if I was a pastor, this church would be double the size. And then the pastor's on stage be like, if I was a businessman, I'd be a millionaire. And my thing is just like, could everyone just stay in their lane for a moment? Wait, okay? There's anointings for different things and we need each other, okay? What moves you? What bothers you? Read this book from beginning to end. The great men, and by the way, both are equally hard. You can't just judge the pastor and say, I would do it better. If I was in charge, it would be way better. No, 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 no. It's not as easy as it looks. It takes a lot of sweat and tears and sleepless nights because something about pastoring, the souls weigh on you. And for those in ministry, it's not as easy as it looks to be in the business world. Trust me. It takes a lot of faith to make the deals that you guys make. What we need is to serve one another. I don't know why I said that. It wasn't in the other sermons, but apparently that's for someone. I'm Pentecostal, so I got a word for someone. Read this book. All the great men and women that God used were first moved. Moses saw two guys fighting. Something bothered him. He did something. And then he led the whole nation of Israel. David shows up to just deliver, you know, cheese and bread. And then he hears some guy taunting his God. Like, David knew God. And so the fact that Goliath is taunting him, like, he was moved. Apparently, thousands of other children of God, Israelites, were not moved to want to do something. David was. A 13, 14-year-old boy was. God is no respecter of persons. If the man are not going to do it, God will use the woman. If the woman are not going to do it, God will use the man. If the old people won't do it, God will use the young people. If the young people won't do it, God will use the old people. God just wants anyone that will be moved and say, God, I believe, use me. And he'll do it. I've seen it happen with my dad. The second step in leveraging your life for the benefit of others is to take on responsibility that's not even yours. You see, the world constantly tells us, don't worry about that. That's not your responsibility. Don't worry about your city. Like, just take care of your home. Don't worry about their kids or the church. Just worry about you and yourself. You know, like your immediate family. That's where you should live. Like right around here. Just worry about you and yours. And yet Jesus redefines how we should live as believers in John chapter 10. A good shepherd versus hired hand. A good shepherd has a vested interest in the sheep, so he lays his life down. A hired hand has no vested interest, so he runs at the first sight of trouble. Let me ask you this. How do you treat God's kingdom and his work and his people? In God's kingdom, are you a hired hand or a good shepherd? How do you treat the injustice in the world? You see it. And you're like, first sight of trouble. That's not my responsibility. You take off. Christians, we should be known for running toward injustice and saying, I want to lay my life down for this, just like Jesus did for me. You see, a while back, this is a picture of a hotel. A while back, we're driving down the street, and I see this man forcibly grab this woman and bring her into this building. Now, I was driving with my friend, and he's like a 5'2 Korean guy, and I don't label everyone with race and height. It's part of the story. We're driving down, and this man forcibly grabs a woman, brings her to the building, and I thought to myself, man, I was moved. I got to do something. Like, we have to intervene. That doesn't look right. I know something's wrong with this situation. But you know what I thought to myself? If I confront this man, things are about to go down. I've never been in a fight. I'm mostly a cuddler. And so I thought to myself, like, I could throw one or two really good punches. I'm not a small dude, you know, like I could throw good punches, one or two, maybe max. But if he's still standing, I'm dead meat. Like, I don't have the stamina, you know what I mean? I know what you're thinking. It doesn't look like that. You look like an Olympian. But anyways, I don't have the stamina. Like, I could pack one, two good solid punches. And I'm trying to be a pacifist, by the way, just like Jesus. But I work in the inner city. You know, give me some grace. So one or two punches, I'm out. I need help. I turn to my friend and I realize he's 5'2 Korean. He's definitely running, right? So... like, I was like, dude, what are you going to do? Like, hop on his back and slap his head? Okay. So I was like, you're gone. You're gone. And I'm just like, oh. So I ignored it. I ignored it. I went to bed that night, and I toss and turn all night. Again, I'm not a spiritual person. It's not because, oh, you're so spiritual. You're praying all night. No. I couldn't sleep because I was a coward. And I tell our staff every day, we exist to intervene. You see a problem, step in the middle of it, you know? And then I tell my kids, like, we have a core value in our family. We have four core values, but one of them is intervene, which is like, if you see something wrong, step in the middle of it. That's what we do. Our last name's Huang. We get in the middle of a mess. Like, and then I see this guy grab a woman, bring her to a building, and then I ignore it. This is bothering me all night. And this is how God speaks to me. Multiple times, short duration, because I have ADD. So the next morning, I wake up to an email, this girl, hey, I volunteered at City Impact. I have like this concern. I met this woman, she's being held against her will. Her name's Amy, number 48 of this building. I Googled the building, same building. Less than 12 hours apart. So I told our staff, hey, let's pray, let's worship, let's read scripture. Let's arm ourselves with 50 bags of groceries. Let's go door to door in this building. Let's find this woman. Let's also wait for my friend who's a pastor and a sheriff in PAX Heat. But anyways, like, let's do this, right? And so we armed ourselves with bags of groceries, sword of the spirit, and then one guy that had a gun. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. So we show up. Can I tell you what happened in an hour and a half worth of ministry? We found that woman named Amy. She's being held against her will. But the sticky situation, she's over 18 years old. So this is how the authorities look at it, at least, is like, you should make better life decisions. You're of age. And then she's developed Stockholm syndrome, which is like she begins to empathize with the person victimizing her. So it's like, oh my gosh, what do we do? It's so sticky. We don't know what to do. Apparently, over a dozen other people are part of a prostitution ring led by these two gangsters on the first floor. These gangsters have intimidated the management. The managers don't even call the police anymore. When the police drive away, these gangsters beat them up anyway. So basically, you have this building. When you shut the door and you shut the gate, all this vice and crime takes place, and no one intervenes. Two veteran men that served our country, late 60s, dying away in their apartment. Because no one's checking in on them. I mean, cockroaches, feces, bed bugs, and the low quality of life, they're just completely withering away and dying. And I've seen this growing up, my whole life, and I pray that I never get numb to it. I still want it to move me and bother me. But the kicker for me was this. A 20-year-old girl named Shay, that week gave birth to a baby in the hallway, delivered by the drug deal, and the baby dies. And let me tell you something. there's a point in time where sin hits its max and God goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm hearing it. I'm seeing it. I can't believe this is happening. I'm about to step in the middle of it. But can I tell you how God intervenes throughout scripture? This is how he intervenes. Sometimes he'll use an angel. That's very, very rare. You know how he mostly does it? He taps a human being on the shoulder and says, you go. Even his own son was subject to that same principle. God wants to intervene because of the sin issue. And he goes, son, you know how I do it. I got to use a human agent. Jesus, you go. That's why we have Christmas. That's why we have Easter. That's why these things are powerful, because God himself came in human form and he intervened. And so the injustice in our world and this story of this hotel, what are we supposed to do? Call the government? Call the city? What are they going to do? It's in the hands of believers. We are connected to a living God that cares for Shay and cares for Amy. And ultimately, the issue is spiritual. And so it's on the hands of believers. We're called to do something. And I implore you, because here's the thing, it's 2 blocks from Nordstrom's. It's 3 blocks from where the cable car turns. Thousands of people walk by this building to get 30% off shoes, to hop on a cable car and enjoy our city. Meanwhile, people are dying. And I'm not just saying die. I mean, people die everywhere. I mean, they're dying without knowing Jesus. This is our passion. This is what we want to stir up in the body of Christ. And can I tell you something? The injustice that we get to see, very straightforward, very black and white, is the same injustice in your own city. Except people mask it because they have a house and a car. But there are souls here that don't know Jesus. And how is God going to intervene here in the Pacific Northwest? By tapping you as a Christian on the shoulder. You have unsafe coworkers, unsafe family members. And he's saying, you, be an example. You, intervene. Take on actually more responsibility for the things of God, not less. And I know what you're thinking. I mean, because we were busy. Like, we don't have another bill. We don't have time to go into these buildings. You know, we have to fundraise. We have to go and do this and that. But yet, this is what we're called to do as Christians. And you're saying, my plate's full. Well, let me tell you a principle that my dad taught me. Like most Asian families, he taught me key principles at the buffet. I remember like 10, 11 years old, we were at this buffet. It was like $29 to be there. It was like exorbitant amount of money, right, as a inner city pastor. We're standing there and he goes, son, you know, we can have as much as we want to eat, but here's the thing, like, you got a plate. Don't waste time on vegetables. I like this woman. You come with me everywhere. I like that laugh, man. That's an anointed laugh. That was amazing. Like, no more vegetables. Like, don't even drink soda. Like, meat and seafood. And I was like, yes, Father, I shall obey. And to this day, that's all I do. You know what I'm saying? But you're like, what are you talking about? You're crying about souls, and then now you're talking about seafood. Yes, they're both equally awesome. But metaphorically, spiritually speaking, you're just saying, hey, Mr. Guest Preacher Guy, listen, tell us about your programs. Teach me how to chip in $5, because, like, I don't want that on my conscience, right? Like I just teach me very minimally how I can get involved, if I even want to get involved, you know. But like, don't mess with my life. And I'm just here saying, no, you don't understand. The Spirit wants to say something to this church, and this is what it is. Metaphorically, you have a plate of food. It's called your life, and it is full. You have church, you have small group, you have kids, they have sports, you have this, you have that, you have Netflix, you know, you have all kinds of stuff on your plate. My encouragement and admonishment to this church body is just take those things off that have no eternal value. There's so much on our plate that actually will not matter 100 years from now when we are in eternity. We will never look back and say, I wish I would have watched more Netflix. I wish I would have went to one more Niners game. In fact, we don't want to go to any Niners games right now. But anyways, so what should we do? We should prioritize the things of God, like Tom, my friend Tom. This is the first day I ever met Tom. Inebriated, passed out in his room. His door was slightly cracked open, which for me means come on in. So So I came in and I took pictures, not to put his news on blast or anything, but I love to document people's stories because I know God is alive and he's real and he could take anyone and redeem them. And so he's passed out like this. One of the first times we met him, passed out. When he started getting more cognizant, you know, we heard his story and the trauma that he went through, and it's unbelievable. So basically, he's a numbers guy, and he lost all of his retirement because he got wrapped up in this land deal in Arizona. Two guys siphoned his money away. They redeveloped this land. They didn't put his name on the deed. They did whatever, you know, basically stole all his retirement, and he's a numbers guy. And so so basically, he has 30 days to live off $50. I mean, he gets $500 from the government. His rent's $450. The anxiety of trying to survive off $50 for 30 days drives him to drink. And I was like, dude, I get that. Like, seriously, I understand. That's a lot of pressure. So he just drinks. That's how he deals with his trauma. Well, he almost dies three times, you know, in the short few years that we've known him. He has no family and no friends. He has one friend, like, on the East Coast. We then become his family and friends. So I think my wife and I were actually on a date when we took this picture because we got a call from the hospital. Tom, he almost died. Can you pick him up? So that was our date night. It obviously ended well. We have two children. Joke. But anyways, those are my kids. We have four children, by the way. But we bring our children along, and we wanted to expose them to ministry as well. I tell my kids all the time, I'm like, I believe in education. I said, but that's least important. The most important is God has a plan for your life. Go find it. Do whatever God wants you to do, not what this system tells you to do. You do what God wants you to do. And here's the thing I tell them all the time. It usually is gonna be you leveraging your life for someone else. So we teach him that. We bring him along. He becomes part of the family. They call him Uncle Tom. You know, sometimes we say creepy Uncle Tom. But anyways, next picture. He starts getting a little better. We have friends from the St. Louis Cardinals. They heard about Sitting Pack. They want to go door to door. So Adam Wainwright, Shane Robinson, they're like, hey, we just sit around and play video games while we're playing the Giants. So can we come and serve? He said, yeah, you got to meet Tom. So they meet Tom, and God moves on this day. And then Adam Wainwright was like, man, Tom, it'd be my honor to have you as a special guest. You know, incredible seeds. You come on the field. And Tom pulls me aside after. He goes, man, that was really great that you brought Adam to come visit me. But I can't go, man. I have anxiety. I have panic attacks. He hadn't left his room in years. Look at how pale he is. And so that's when I lovingly put my arm around Tom. I was like, Tom, let me tell you something, man. For years, we've been pouring into you. Not just me, but there was a bunch of volunteers. We've been pouring into you. We've been investing in you. And you, listen, man, don't be so selfish. There's two tickets, okay? So I remember like forcing him through the Giants parking lot to go see him. And meanwhile, I was having a panic attack. But anyways, it was good times. He starts getting better. Father's Day, he's never been married, didn't have kids, but he always wanted to be a dad. So I told him, no one has to know, man. I'll buy you a steak. Wish you happy Father's Day. I didn't realize that halfway in, I would actually get bitter because I was the father and no one was wishing me Father's Day. But anyways, we start getting better. And he experienced God's healing power. He broke his wrist and God healed him. He acknowledged Jesus as Lord. And then I get this voicemail.
Chris, this is Tom Quigley at the Hotel Boyd. I'm struggling spiritually, and I need a call from you as soon as possible if you can. I'm at 503-0314, Tom Quigley at the Boyd. Please call me right away. Thank you. Bye.
Hey, Chris, it's Tom. I'm struggling at the Boyd Hotel. Give me a call. Probably my second biggest regret in life was waiting 3 days to actually follow up with Tom. Because he jumps out of his window from the sixth floor and ends his life. Now, I say that because he's not a number in our program. He's not some guy we just feed and don't know. This became like a family. He became a family member to us. And what we're dealing with is trauma, addiction, isolation, demonic voices, end your life. This is the war we are in as Christians. And it's not just in the tenderloin, it's all across the earth. The fight is between God and Satan, angels and demons, and the fight is for people's souls. And Christians, a lot of injustice is being presented to us, and it's on our watch. God wants to intervene. We're waiting for the government to help. And the church is the answer. We have to step in. The most strategic way we intervene is through our school. As we close, I want to just share one last story with you. Oh, I don't have time for a story, but just show you this picture of our school. You see, because guys like Tom and Anna, years and years and years of revert, like my friend James, he's been addicted to crack for 42 years. Do you know how hard it is to reverse 42 years of crack addiction? Very difficult. Now, can God do it? Absolutely. I pray and believe any day that God could just, boom, set him free with one word. I'm praying for more faith to start just seeing that happen more and more in the tunnel. I know it can happen. I know. I read this book. It can definitely happen. I don't know when, but it will one day in Jesus' name happen. Until then, it's very difficult to help Anna, to help guys like Tom and James. So what do? The most strategic way is to reach the children. Because we started this private Christian school in the inner city. These are 85% of these children are from that Tenderloin community. 75% of them are below the poverty line. You draw a line right through the middle of our school. Half of them are from single parent homes. 25% of them have some type of cognitive disability or trauma in their life. These are the kids that if we educate them and empower them, introduce them to Jesus, they have a fighting chance, folks. This is how we break the cycles through the children. Your pastor is going to come up in a moment and give you a very clear opportunity of how you can intervene. And I'm over time, but I'll just say one last picture. This girl right here on the bottom right. See, my best friend is top left, V. He's our kitchen manager. He was saved 16 years ago on the streets of the Tenderloin. Cambodian gangster, used to just fight, sell drugs, drink Hennessy, and shoot dice. That was his life. Jesus saved him. He married our first grade teacher. They have two kids, Panay in the middle, Benaya in the stroller. And then last year, this little girl, Michelle, who goes to our school, her mom overdosed. So Michelle called 911. Police arrived, removed Michelle from the family, pulled her out of the school because the government's not going to pay for private Christian education. We understand that. And then Visna comes up to me, my friend for 16 years. He goes, man, let me borrow $180. I was like, what are you doing with $180? He said, I'm going to buy a bunk bed. I'm going to adopt Michelle. I said, you got it, man. 4 weeks ago, Michelle's mom just ended her life. So my question to Visna, almost every day when I see him, I'm like, V, amen. If we don't go, who will? Hey, amen. If we're not involved in these kids' lives, who is? You know who? Satan will take them. The drug dealer on the corner, they'll influence them. You know what our job is? Intervene. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the ramping partnership between Willamette and City Impact. I thank you for Pastor Joel and his passion, God, to see souls won here in Pacific Northwest. But Lord, he's extended that generosity over to the Tenderloin. And God, we're grateful for that because there are people like Anna and Tom and Michelle that need you. People like Amy that are stuck. There's injustice everywhere. Father, most importantly, I pray, more than just meeting the needs of City Impact, I pray that you will release this church into a next season by catalyzing one man, one woman that will do something significant for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.